Today's gospel lesson, the lectionary text, comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And after I gave everything to Paige, put in the bulletin, I decided I wanted to share the story, the same story, but from Luke's perspective. And so I'm going to be reading to you, not from Matthew 4, but from Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all their authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A woman went to her pastor and asked if he would go visit her wayward son who had done some things wrong and ended up in jail. So one day the pastor went to visit him, and he asked the young man why he had done these things that got him thrown in jail. And he said he insisted it wasn't him, but that the devil made him do it. And the pastor asked, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "He just kept tempting me and tempting me and tempting me and wouldn't stop." The pastor said, "Why didn't you just say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan'?" And he said, "I did. But the devil said, 'Well, that's okay with me because we're both going in the same direction. It doesn't matter who's leading.'" Now, that's humorous, but there's a lot of truth in that statement that's not funny. You see, we humans don't like people telling us what to do, and that causes a problem because God says he is our Lord, that he is our leader, that we are to obey him and do the things he tells us to do. But then Satan comes along and he says, "Hey, whatever you want, that's fine with me. You're intelligent, you're smart. I trust you. You want to do that? That's fine. I'll be right here behind you. I got your back." And Satan, he shakes his head, laughing all the while about the people who are voluntarily leading themselves down that southern road that's wide. But it's the ones on that narrow road north that it bothers him, and that he really needs to tempt. He needs to try to break them. And it bothers him when he meets with resistance. And that's what he got here in today's gospel lesson. 41 days earlier, Jesus just seemed like your everyday friendly neighborhood carpenter. But the next day he went down to the Jordan, he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was led out into the wilderness so he could commune with his heavenly Father. Those 40 days were supposed to be quality time between him and God, whereas he prepared to enter his ministry and his journey to the cross. And Satan wanted to interrupt that. Satan wanted to spoil that time between Jesus and God. You know, we usually hear the story and we think that Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then at the very last day, Satan shows up to tempt him. But according to Luke and Mark, Satan tempted Jesus all 40 days. All 40 days. Only these three were recorded. And maybe it's because they were the hardest to resist. Jesus didn't eat anything for a month, and some said, well, God was probably supplying him with something like manna from heaven, like he did the Israelites, but that's not so. God did not spare Jesus' hunger pains. He was famished, and Matthew tells us that when it was all over, that the angels came to attend him because he was so famished. And it was at the height of his hunger and at his weakest moment that Satan pulls out the big guns, beginning with, what's for dinner? In verse 3, he says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. Oh, so tempting, isn't it? You're starving. You have the power to do it, so why not? Besides, there's nothing sinful about turning a rock into bread, is there? You know, 40 days earlier, Jesus was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, we're told that God spoke and said, this is my Son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. And Satan was trying to disrupt that pleasure of God. He's trying to get Jesus to do something that would not please the Father. It was God's will that Jesus do this for 40 days and that he be sustained only by God. And so Satan was tempting Jesus to use his power for his own purposes rather than being obedient to the Father. If Jesus disobeyed, then God would not be well pleased. So this is an attempt to tear that relationship apart between Father and Son. Satan, he plays on Jesus' hunger, but he also plays on his pride and his ego. Because he also says, at his baptism, God said, this is my Son. And now Satan says, if you really are the Son of God, then prove it. And Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He's just toying with him, saying, you know, if you really are the Son of God, and I don't know that for sure, then show me. Or maybe you can't. Are you not able to prove this, Jesus? You're hungry? You say you're the Son of God, so go ahead. Turn this rock into bread. The temptation here was for Jesus to satisfy his own needs at the cost of disobeying his Father. Jesus resisted by quoting the words of Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone. The idea being that human life is not solely sustained by physical food. We can have all the food in the world, but we can lose our souls. We can lose this life. Having failed, Satan doesn't despair. He reaches into his bag of tricks and pulls out another one. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "If I will give it all to you, all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I please. So if you just but worship me, then it'll all be yours." So it says that he took Jesus to a high place. Now this must be metaphorical because there is no place in this world where you can see all the kingdoms of the world or, you know, at one time or in an instant. And once again, there are several levels of temptation here. The first one is that once these 40 days are over, Jesus is going to begin his ministry. He's going to begin his teaching. He's going to become a leader. He's going to have followers who will obey him. But Satan's saying, why not just, if you're going to rule over them anyway, just do it now and force them to believe in you. The second temptation here is Satan is asking Jesus to give him what belongs to God alone, and that is worship. Satan always did want to be worshipped. He wanted to be God. He wanted God's worship. Oh, think how sweet it would be if he could get God's one and only Son to worship him instead of the Father. God would not be well pleased. And third, once again, Satan tempts Jesus to disobey God's will. God said through the prophets that one day, yes, one day the Messiah would rule the world, and God would give him all of the authority. The devil is tempting Jesus here to accept the power and authority early. Accept it from him instead of from his Father. It's going to be yours anyhow, so why not just take it? Better yet, I'll just give it to you if you but worship me. By accepting the kingdom now, Jesus could have avoided the cross, right? Jesus could simply bow down and worship Satan and get the kingdom, or he could wait, be betrayed, denied. He could be arrested, beaten, humiliated, whipped within an inch of his life. He could be mocked, nailed to a cross, and die. Or he could have it all now. So what's the temptation, right? Which one would you choose? Again, Jesus resists by quoting the words of Deuteronomy 3:13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Having no success for 40 days, Satan, does he give up? No. He just says, let's see what's behind curtain number 3. Now Jesus finds himself on the top of the temple in Jerusalem. So far, Jesus has been resisting the devil by quoting scripture, and Satan's been taking notes. And so he says, let me give it a try. And he chooses Psalm 91. Once again, he scoffs at Jesus and says, if you really are the Son of God, and you have yet to prove that to me, but if you really are the Son of God, then throw yourself from here. For it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now, in this instant, Satan quotes scripture, doesn't he? Is he wrong? Is he lying? Does he twist it and put words that aren't there? No. But he does take it out of context. The psalm that Satan quotes is about God's children. It's about believers. It's about you and I. It's not a prophecy that specifically is given towards the Messiah, as Satan wants to imply. He takes it out of its original context and twists it to mean what he wants it to mean. It's called text proofing. And a lot of people do that today. Even some pastors do that. You've heard me say it before that in order for us to appropriately apply scripture, we need to get into the mind of the biblical author. We need to know, what was he thinking? What was the truth that he was writing for? These things happened in time, in history, for a reason. And so the author was trying to say, this is what I'm trying to tell you. But here, you know, when we don't look at it that way, and it's not historical, then we can make it mean whatever we want. This truth, you can read it and has truth for you in this way, and you can read it and has truth for you in this way. There is no ultimate truth to it. But if these stories are historical, and I believe they are, then there is a truth in these passages, a lesson that the writer wanted us to know, an ultimate truth. But Satan approaches this like it's just anything else, and he removes it from its historical context, and he makes it sound as if this is only about Jesus. And the temptation here for Jesus is to prove that God keeps his promises. The temptation is to test God. But if we are faithful people, then we don't need to test God, for our faith carries us through. And Jesus, as he has done all along, he persists, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, after 40 days and who knows how many temptations, Satan concluding that Jesus isn't going to crack, he leaves. He goes away. And where Israel failed, Jesus was victorious. And there are many parallels here between the nation of Israel and Jesus, and I hope you picked up on some of those. If not, here are just a few. Both Israel and Jesus were led into the wilderness by God. The nation of Israel for 40 years and Jesus for 40 days. Both were tested, Israel by God, Jesus by Satan. Both got hungry, and God, he provided for the Israelites by bringing manna from heaven, which was to prove to them that they don't live by their physical bread alone, but by the word of God. God spoke, and the manna appeared. They both knew that they were to worship God alone, and both were tempted to worship other gods. Israel failed. They made a golden calf. They worshiped the Baals. Jesus did not. Both were tempted to test God. Israel demanded signs. Jesus did not. He was victorious. For 40 days, Satan tried to bring Jesus down, and he failed. But And so he left, but only until he could find a more opportune time, a time when maybe Jesus was even weaker, a time when he was even more alone than he was in the wilderness. And that time was when Jesus found himself in the garden, where he was more alone than ever, when he was weaker than ever, when he was stressed out more than ever, so much so that he sweat blood. The opportune time that Matthew alludes to here is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was tempted to hand over the cup of crucifixion, saying, "If it is all possible, may this cup be taken from me." But just like in the wilderness, our hero was victorious and obedient even to sin on a cross, even obedient to death and the cross. Now, I believe that the temptation was a historical event. I believe that it actually took place. And these aren't just stories that are made up to teach us something. And so there is a reason that these writers wanted this story to be told, and truths they wanted us to hear. And I believe these are some of those truths. One, no one is above temptation. If God allowed his son to be tempted, then we all will be tempted. Secondly, Jesus wasn't tempted so God could see if he would remain faithful. God knew that he would resist. Jesus was tempted for our behalf, on our behalf, for our sake. I have a pastor who is single. He's never been married. And he said his hardest role as a pastor is marriage counseling. He feels somewhat handicapped and also hypocritical trying to tell married couples how to fix their marriage or how to do this better when he's never been in that role. He's never been in that position. And he said some people have had a hard time accepting his advice because they can say, "Well, you don't know what it's like. You've never been in this position." And the same is true when it comes to temptation. We could say the same thing. Well, you know, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be tempted. But he does, because God allowed him to be tempted. And not just for those 40 days, but his entire life, Jesus was tempted. And knowing that he resisted can encourage us that we too can say no to sin. We can say no. Third lesson we learn from this is that we are tempted. Sometimes we're tempted to do things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, like turning a rock into bread. However, the sin isn't always in the act, but rather in the reason or the motivation for the act. Sometimes we're tempted to take shortcuts. Satan said, "This can all be yours. You can have it right now and avoid the cross and all that pain." Satan often works that way, convincing us to take action, even right action, but at the wrong time or for the wrong reasons. I mean, I think of Abraham and Sarah. God promised them a son, promised them many descendants. But when it didn't happen in their time in the way they thought it should, they took matters into their own hand. And Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid Hagar. And yes, he did have a son. For the right reason, but the wrong motivation, the wrong time, and the wrong means. Many people sin by trying to fulfill good desires outside of God's will and time frame. Fourth lesson, Satan often tempts us through our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses better than anyone, and every chance he gets, he will put us in a position or bring someone into our life to kind of poke at that weakness to try to get us to give in. But he also tempts us through our strengths as well. Jesus had the power to turn that rock into bread. He had the ability to rule over the kingdoms of the world, and he had the authority to call down the league of angels to protect him. How hard is it to resist doing something when you know you can? How many of you have ever played Trivial Pursuit or some game? And the other team is given a question, and you know it. How hard is it not to blurt out the answer? How many of you have blurted out the answer? Yeah, you can't. The temptation, I know it. I have the power. I have the knowledge. How hard must it have been for Jesus? That's just a game. But how hard must it have been for Jesus to resist showing the devil, hey, I can do this. I am who I said I am. Satan wanted to use Jesus to use his power to distract him from his true mission, the cross. He plays on our pride, tries to get us to think that we're self-sufficient, and he wants us to trust in our own power rather than God's. And the last lesson is that we can... What's going on here? We can resist Satan's temptations by knowing and obeying God's words. Jesus used Scripture to fend off the devil's attacks, and so can we. But we have to know it. That means we have to read it. We have to study it. And we need to put it to memory. Because as we can see, Satan knows the Scriptures also. He knows them better than we do. He knows them better than I do. And we need to know them well enough to know when he's twisting it, or one of his false prophets are twisting those Scriptures out of their context, their true context, for their purposes. And we need to believe it. We must believe that God keeps his promises and that he will help us resist Satan. And so as we go into this Lenten season, a season of self-examination to see if there is anything keeping us from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to take a close look at yourself and ask yourself, where is Satan tempting me? And how is Satan tempting me? Is he tempting me in my weakness? Or is he tempting me in my strength? Is he tempting me to twist Scripture to meet my own needs? I'm reading this. I don't like what it says, so I'm going to make it say something else. Is he tempting me to do something that's not necessarily wrong, but it's for the wrong reasons? Is he tempting me to be impatient with God's timing and tempting me to take things into my own hands? Is he tempting me to put God to the test? If we're honest and do this inspection of ourselves over the next 40 days, we will find something, some temptation. And when you do, I encourage you, when you identify it, take out your Bible. And then go into the concordance, go through those Scriptures and find every Scripture that pertains to your temptation. And every time in the next 40 days that you are tempted to commit that sin or do that wrong, quote those Scriptures. Say them right out loud. These are words of resistance that Jesus showed us. So every time you're tempted, you say those words and see if Satan won't leave you alone. See. My friends, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.